This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ And give to the orphans their wealth. وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ And do not exchange the bad with the good. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ And do not consume their wealth into your wealth. If you do that, إِنَّهُ كَانَ حُوبًا كَبِيرًا Indeed, that is ever a great sin. Now, typically, it is the closest relatives who take guardianship of orphan children. For example, if a man dies leaving behind children, then his brother would take guardianship of the orphan children, right? Or let's say the uncle of the deceased or the father of the deceased will take guardianship of the orphan children. So earlier we learned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us against severing ties of kinship. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us against committing abuse against relatives. So you cannot cut off from them, nor can you oppress them, nor can you take advantage of them, especially when they are in a vulnerable situation. So وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ Orphans are extremely vulnerable. So وَآتُوا and you all give to. The address over here is to the guardians, right, of the orphan children, and also the أوصية, meaning the people who are dividing the estate among the heirs of the deceased, right, that give to the orphans their wealth. Don't take it for yourselves. Don't give it to someone else. No, give to the orphans their wealth. Now the question is, who are yatama? Yatama is the plural of the word yatim. And yatim is from yutam. Yutam is to be alone. So a yatim is a girl or a boy, a child, okay, whose father has died. Biological father has died. Okay? And they remain yatim, they're considered yatim, until they reach puberty. Once they hit puberty, then the term yatim is no longer applied to them. Because the rule is, لا يتم بعد احتلام. There is no being an orphan, okay, after puberty. So, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ Here, the أَوْصِيَا, meaning the people who are dividing the estate of, who are basically carrying out the will, or dividing the estate of the deceased between the heirs, they are being addressed, that give to the orphans their wealth. And the guardians also, who have taken guardianship of the orphan children, they are being commanded that you give to the orphans their wealth. And what this also means is that once the orphans, you know, reach the age of puberty and, you know, they're old enough, they're mature enough to manage their own wealth, all right, and they are capable of handling it themselves, then you hand over their wealth to them. وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ Give to the orphans their wealth, all right? Don't keep it and don't say that, no, you cannot manage it, you cannot manage it. No, if you see that they're able to manage it, then give it to them. The thing is that on the yatim is hajar. Hajar is essentially a ban, okay? Yani, when a person is banned from managing their own wealth, okay? There are, you know, famous cases where, you know, individuals are not mentally stable or they're not capable of managing their own property, right? So the law prohibits them from managing their own property. Someone else will manage them on their behalf, right? And the reason is to protect them. Because if someone is, like, for example, a child, okay, a child has $1 million sitting in his bank account, right, which he inherited from his father. And this child has a credit card. This child has a debit card. All right. And now he goes around, you know, carrying these cards. People will take advantage of him, right? So in order to protect the child and in order to protect his property, there is a temporary ban on the child. And this ban is called hajar. Okay. But this hajar is not forever. It is only until they are capable of managing their own wealth, until they're mature enough. So what is meant is that once they reach that level of maturity, then give to the orphans their wealth. Right? Give to the orphans their wealth. So, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. This is understood in a number of ways. First of all, give to the orphans their share of inheritance. Right? Don't steal it. Secondly, O guardians, while the orphans are under your care, then you give them their wealth, as in you spend on them, right, from their wealth, on their needs, etc. And then thirdly, once they reach maturity and are able to look after their wealth, they're able to make wise decisions financially, then give them their wealth, hand over their wealth to them. There is no longer a ban on them. Okay? So, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. And notice, it is said, أَمْوَالَهُمْ, their wealth. And it's the wealth that belongs to the orphans. It's rightfully, legally theirs. It's not yours. So you don't get to keep it. Yes, you protect it, you manage it, you invest it, etc. But it's not yours, it's theirs. So when it is time, give it to them. وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. And do not exchange the impure for the pure, the bad for the good. What does this mean? لَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا. تَبَدُّل is to exchange, to give up one thing and take another in its place. Okay? And khabith is what is impure, what is bad. Any bad, why is it bad? Because it's poor quality, or it's spoiled, it's old. And also khabith is what is haram. Okay? What is unlawful. For example, an apple. An apple is something good. But if you steal it from the grocery store, then this is what? That apple is khabith for you. It's bad for you because it's haram for you, because you stole it. Okay? The opposite of khabith is tayyib. Tayyib is that which is good. Good as in it's lawful. You obtained it in a legal way. Right? Or tayyib also means good quality. Right? So, لا تتبدلوا الخبيث بالطيب. This means, first of all, that do not exchange your khabith property with their pure property. So, for example, imagine there's an orphan child who has inherited an entire herd of sheep, let's say, from his father. Okay? Now, this child is 7 years old. Now, what happens? His uncle takes guardianship of this orphan child. Now, when this orphan child comes to his uncle's place, he brings with him his herd of sheep. Okay? Now, this uncle also has his own sheep. Okay? Now, what does he do? The uncle says, okay, let's just keep all the sheep in one place. You have 10 sheep, I have 10 sheep. Right? So he says, they're all going to be in the same place. But then after some time, after 3 years, okay, let's say the orphan's property is being separated, let's say, for whatever reason, what does the uncle do? He remembers that some of his sheep were very unhealthy and very weak. So what does he do? He gives to the orphan his own bad quality, sickly sheep or their children by now, and he keeps the good ones for himself. Okay? So, وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. Do not switch your khabith with their pure. So you bring the orphan's property and mix it with yours, and then you take the good part for yourself, and you'd leave the khabith for the orphan. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib said, do not substitute a weak animal of yours for a healthy animal of the orphans. Ibrahim al-Nakhri said, do not give something of bad quality for something of good quality. Okay? And there are other opinions that are similar. وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. The thing is that the orphan is young. He can easily be deceived. Right? So there's prohibition over here of deceiving the orphan, of tricking him, that he doesn't realize and he's being duped into taking something khabith for himself and losing the tayyib that was rightfully his. There's another interpretation of this, that do not exchange the bad with the good, meaning do not take the khabith, okay, and give up what is tayyib. What is khabith? Khabith is what is haram for you. Meaning do not take the orphan's property for yourself, because if you take it for yourself, it is khabith for you. It is haram for you. It is unlawful for you. And what is tayyib? Tayyib is what is lawful for you, what is yours. So what is rightfully yours is tayyib for you. What is unlawful for you is khabith for you. No matter how good it looks and no matter what its value is. So do not take the wealth of the orphans. لا تتبدلوا الخبيث بالطيب. This essentially means that do not take the wealth of the orphans because that is khabith for you. That is haram for you, impure for you. And if we remember this, that if something is not lawful for me, it is actually impure and it is khabith for me, then we would stay away from haram. And think about it, if someone offers you spoiled food, would you take it? Would you eat it? Even if they say it's free. You can see the fungus growing on it, would you eat it? Never. If somebody gives you clothing that is soiled with urine and they say it's free, would you take it? Never. If somebody gives you a book or a pen, again, that is soiled with something impure, would you take it? Never. So this is the reality of haram. Haram is khabith. It is dirty. It is impure for you. So don't take it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. And do not consume their wealth into your wealth. إِلَىٰ gives the meaning of مَرَىٰ. And you do not bring their wealth into yours. Essentially, do not combine the orphan's wealth with your wealth. Why would a person do that? They would do that in order to consume the wealth of the orphan, right? Because if you mix it up, then you can just take anything. And what you're taking now is something that actually belongs to the orphan. So in this is prohibition of combining one's wealth with the wealth of the orphan. There is an exception, however. And that exception is when you combine the orphan's wealth with yours in order to bring some benefit to the wealth of the orphan. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 220. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ وَإِنْ تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ. That they ask you about the orphan's property, say, إِصْلَاح for them is good, meaning if you want to grow their property, if you want to protect their property, invest it, then that is good. So if you mix it with yours, then that is fine because they are your brothers, right? And Allah knows the corrupter from the reformer. But if you mix the orphan's wealth with your wealth and it doesn't turn out to be favorable for the orphan's property, then that is not correct. For example, let me give you an example. If the guardian invests the orphan's money in some business, okay, along with his own wealth, or let's say he invests the orphan's money into his business, his own business, okay, what's going to happen? His business is going to thrive because all of a sudden he has such a huge investment, right? So his business is doing really well now with the orphan's money, okay? This is not correct because he's using it in order to grow his own money. So this kind of mixing is not permissible. But if he does this in order to grow the investment of the orphan, so he treats it like any other investment, which means that any profits, you know, that are obtained through that investment, he will give to the investor, right? So he will put it in the orphan's account. So like this, what's happening? The wealth of the orphan is increasing because it's been invested into a business, right? And this is something that's very good. This is something that is permissible. And Ali radiallahu anhu also said that اتجروا بأموال اليتامى حتى لا تأكلها الصدقة. That trade with orphans' wealth. Why? So that sadaqah does not consume it. And if you just keep the orphan's money year after year and you're just giving zakat from it every year, what's going to happen? By the time the orphan is old enough to take that money, it's going to be very little because you've been paying zakat from it every single year. But if you invest it, right? If you invest it into some business, you trade with it, then by the time that you hand it over to the orphan, it has increased in its value, in its amount, because you invested it, right? So, وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Do not consume their wealth into your wealth. If you do that, إِنَّهُ كَانَ حُوبًا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, that is ever a great crime. And consuming the orphan's wealth is a major sin. It is a destructive sin. Now, hub is from hawa wa ba, and hub is a great sin or a great injustice. Basically, haba is to yell at camels. Okay? So hub is an action worth severe reprimand. And it is a very bad action for which a severe reprimand is deserved. So innahu kana huban kabira. Yani this is a severe crime, a very great crime for which there will be consequences. The Prophet ﷺ said, avoid the seven major destructive sins. And of these sins is what? Consuming the wealth of the orphan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 10, that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. That indeed those people who consume the wealth of the orphans unjustly, they are only consuming fire into their bellies, and they shall burn in a fire. So the orphan's wealth that they're taking unjustly is what? It is actually fire for them. And the Prophet ﷺ also said that, O Allah, bear witness that I have issued a warning concerning the rights of the two weak ones, orphans and women. And I have issued a warning to people in regard to their rights. So this is a very serious matter, the rights of the orphans. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقُسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَ. And if you fear that you will not deal justly with the orphans. And here, what is meant by orphans is orphan girls. Okay? So if you fear that you will not be just with them, then فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Then marry those that please you of other women, meaning marry other women, do not marry the orphans. Okay? And you can marry مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ, two or three or four. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. But then if you are afraid that you will not be just between your wives, فَوَاحِدَةً, then marry only one. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, or those your right hands possess. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. And that is more likely that you will not deviate from justice, you will not incline to injustice. Now, in this ayah, it's very obvious, men are being permitted to marry more than one wife. Okay? But, what's the connection between that and the fear of not being able to be fair with the orphans? What's the connection between the first part of the ayah and the second? How is fearing that one will be unable to be fair with orphans the reason for marrying other women, up to four of them at a time? So we learned that Urwa, radiallahu anhu, he asked Aisha, radiallahu anha, the same question, that what's the connection over here? So Aisha, radiallahu anha, explained, she said, that, oh my nephew, this is about the orphan girl who lives with her guardian, okay, and shares his property, and her wealth and beauty may tempt him to marry her without giving her an adequate mahr, which might have been given by another suitor. So such guardians were forbidden to marry such orphan girls unless they treated them justly and gave them the most suitable mahr. Otherwise, they were ordered to marry any other woman. So the address over here is to who? To the guardians of orphan children, orphan girls. Okay? And this is a guardian who is not mahram. Okay? It's possible that, a man dies leaving behind his young daughter, and the only closest relative is who? Is, let's say, his cousin. Okay? Now, the father's cousin is not mahram to the girl. Okay? So, now what happens? As she grows older, he has an interest in marrying her. Okay? Now, I understand you might find this very awkward and very strange and very disgusting. What a huge age difference, and how is it that a man could want to marry, the daughter of his cousin? This is so weird. Understand that not everyone thinks the way that you think, right? People have different cultural upbringings, different cultural values. What may be considered perfectly fine and normal in one culture may not be fine in yours, right? And that's okay. But just because we find something strange and awkward, it doesn't mean that we should make it haram. Or that we find something to be okay, it doesn't mean that we make it halal. Haram and halal are what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared haram and halal. We don't get to choose that. So imagine a situation like that. Now, if this man wants to marry the orphan girl who is in his care, there is a conflict of interest here, right? Because he is her guardian. And if he marries her, then some of her rights will certainly be compromised, right? Because first of all, who is to ensure that he gives her a mahar that she deserves, right? And secondly, if he marries her, he gives a mahar to her, and then he also takes it away from her. He can easily be unfair to her in this regard. Because who is going to come and advocate for her? And not just her mahar, her other rights also. And he's in a position where he can easily oppress her. So if there's some conflict between the two, who is she supposed to go to? Who is she supposed to lean back on? Because he's supposed to be the guardian, right? The father figure. So when she marries and has some conflict with her husband, who is she supposed to talk to? Who is going to come from her side and defend her, advocate for her? How can he be the wali and the husband both at the same time? It doesn't make sense. So this is why such men are told that وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ, if you are afraid, أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى, that you cannot be fair with the orphans, meaning orphan girls that are in your care, and if you were to marry them, then what should you do? Don't marry them, marry someone else. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, marry someone else. And marry 2, 3, 4 even. But stay away from marrying the orphan girls, because you will compromise her rights. So essentially over here, the mahar of the orphan girl and the other rights of the orphan girl are being protected, right? First, in the previous ayah, we learned about the property of orphan children is being protected, both girls and boys. Now specifically, the mahar and the other rights of the orphan girl are being protected. Okay? So according to the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, such guardians were prohibited from marrying the orphan girls in their care, except if they are fair. Okay? So for example, if he wants to marry her, he must be fair to her in regard to her mahr. So he will give her, for instance, mahr mithil. Mahr mithil is what? A mahr that is given to someone who is similar to the woman. So for example, other girls in her family, how much mahar do they get? Right? Or her sister, how much mahar did she get? Right? So he has to give mahar mithil. Okay? And if he worries that he will not be fair, there's a chance of oppression, then he should not marry her. Instead, he should marry someone else. Okay? Any someone else whom he is less likely to commit oppression against. And this shows us that any situation where there's a chance that a woman's rights will be compromised, any situation where there's a chance that a woman will be taken advantage of, right, that her rights are not given, then a man should avoid such a marriage. So for example, there's a kind of nikah which is called nikah shighar. Okay, in Urdu it's called vatta satta. Okay, which is essentially that a man gives his daughter in marriage on the condition that the other man gives his daughter to him in marriage. Or a man gives his sister in marriage to another man on the condition that the other man gives his sister to him in marriage. Understand what's happening? And then neither of the two men have to give mahar. Now this is not right, because the mahar is the right of the wife, not her brother or her father. So in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited such a marriage. Why? Because the woman's right is being compromised. So if you're afraid that you will not be just, then stay away. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ, then marry whom you like among women. Yani go marry someone else. Right? Marry someone else. And there's many other women out there. Subhanallah. مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ, 2, 3, and 4. Now, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ. طَابَ, this is from طَا وَعُبَا, same root as طَيِّب, or طَيَّبَ, طَابَ يَطِيبُ, which is basically to find something good. They need to like something. So ما طاب لكم, what you find good, meaning what you like, what is pleasing to you and what is lawful to you, من النساء, among women. Now, what is intended here is the qualities of the women. Yani, marry among women those who possess the qualities that you like, the traits that you like. Yani, go seek that. And this is something very important that sometimes in the name of religiosity we dismiss. We say that, oh, just look at the religiosity of the other person. If he's on deen, marry him. If she's on deen, marry her. And that's it. No, a person has other traits as well. Their khalq and their khuluq. Their appearance and also their character, their manner. Right? So there should be some kind of attraction when it comes to marriage. Okay, there must be some level of compatibility. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. And this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ advised, you know, certain Sahaba to see the women whom they were intending to marry, and you see them somehow, so that there is some level of, some kind of attraction. Right? So, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. This is something very important in marriage. And sometimes people will, you know, say to their children that, you know, just marry whomever we tell you to marry, and you will not regret. And they say, don't, you know, just look for someone whom you like, or don't just expect to marry someone whom you like. And this is not fair. Okay? There must be some level of attraction. You cannot ignore the feelings of a person. Of course, such an important decision cannot be based entirely on, you know, looks or what a person likes. This has to be a very rational, conscious decision. But a person's, you know, likes matter. What they find pleasing matters. Right? So فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. And it is said, مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. مَثْنَى in twos, meaning two at a time. Or ثُلَاث, meaning three at a time. And رُبَاعَ, four at a time. In fours, as in four at a time. And a man is allowed to marry up to four women at a time. And a man can have up to four wives at a time. But not more than that, right? Except for the Prophet ﷺ, okay? And the ulama said that there are five matters regarding women that were exclusively for the Prophet ﷺ. First of all, the fact that he was allowed to marry more than four. Secondly, the fact that he was the only one who was allowed to marry without giving mahr. Meaning a woman could hibah, gift herself to the Prophet ﷺ, but this was exclusively for him, as Allah says, خَالِصَةً لَكَ مِن دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, exclusively for you and not for the believers. Thirdly, he was not allowed to divorce his wives, nor replace them with other women. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab. Fourthly, his wives were only for him, meaning no one was allowed to marry them after his death, ﷺ. And fifth, that he was not obligated to be fair with them. Even though he was, but he was not required to. So these were matters exclusively for the Prophet ﷺ. The reason is that it shows us that it's not allowed for other people. So no man can come today and, you know, claim that because of his religiosity or his greatness, he is going to marry more than four women. No, cannot happen, not allowed. It doesn't matter who you are, how wealthy you are, how religious you are, how many hajj you have done. Doesn't matter, not allowed. This is only for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, mathna wa thulatha wa ruba'. Now, this ayah shows us that when a person has some genuine fear, in khiftum, right? Genuine fear about marrying a particular person, then they should not ignore those fears. When you know that you might not be able to treat the other person with the respect that they deserve, the fairness that they deserve, then don't marry them. Go marry someone else. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. And if you fear that you can't do justice, don't walk into that relationship. And what this means is, مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ, there is plenty of fish in the sea. Right? Go find someone else. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. Take your eyes off of that orphan girl and go marry someone else. Find someone else. But don't put yourself in a situation where you are very likely to commit oppression, where you are very likely to deprive the other of their rights. You know, sometimes it happens that a man is, you know, pressed over and over again to marry his cousin, right? And he's like, I don't find her attractive. We don't speak the same language. I don't think she can fit into my social circle, for example, he finds that it's going to be very hard. So then he should make that clear and not bring her into a relationship that she is going to suffer in, because he does not find her attractive. He's not able to talk to her. He's not able to get along with her. He's not able to socialize with her. He's not able to take her anywhere. That's unfair. So speak up when you're being forced to marry someone and protect yourself and protect the other person from any harm in the future. You know, some people say, no, tawakkul, tawakkul ala Allah, and just marry for the sake of Allah. Just marry. No. Wa in khiftum. If you are afraid and this fear is based on some genuine reason, then don't walk into that marriage. Go find someone else. And you will find someone else, inshallah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Then if you are afraid, if you fear that you will not be just, meaning you will not be able to do adl between your wives, whether they're two or three or four, then what should you do? فَوَاحِدَةً. Then only one. Meaning then marry only one. Keep only one wife at a time and not more than one. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. Or whom your right hands possess. And this is referring to slave women. And this means that a man is allowed to be sexually intimate with his slave women. And inshallah, we'll talk about that in greater detail later on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. That is more likely that you will not deviate from justice. Yani, you will not deviate from being just towards your wives. What is more likely? Marrying only one. Okay? This is going to protect you from being unjust. So do your best to stay away from oppression. Now, one thing I want you to notice over here. First of all, at the beginning of the ayah, it was said, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا. And here it is said, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Both basically mean that you will not be just. Right? So what's the difference between qist and adl? Allah tuqsitu is from qist, qaf, sin, ta. And Allah ta'adilu is from adl, ayn dal lam. Adl is the act of balancing. Okay? Ensuring that a person is giving each their right. Okay? When you think of adl, think about like a weighing scale. Okay? And qist is to strive to refrain from oppression. Okay? Now if you think about it, the orphan girl is extremely vulnerable. And the orphan girl is constantly in need of being protected against zulm. Right? So this is why Allah tuqsitu has been said in the context of the orphan girl. That if you are afraid that you will not be able to refrain from oppression in regard to the orphan girls, meaning if you marry them, you will not be able to protect her against zulm, then don't marry her. Marry someone else. Alright? Marry up to four. And then, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Adl is the act of balancing, right? Ensuring that a person is giving each wife their right. So that's why adl is used over there, that if you fear that you will not be able to balance properly, you will not be able to be fair between all of your wives in providing for them, in fulfilling their rights, in taking care of them, then do not marry more than one. Okay? Why? Because being unfair to a wife, depriving of her rights, is haram. And what leads to haram is also haram. Not giving a wife her rights is haram. So if a man is pretty sure that he cannot be fair between his wives, in terms of fulfilling their rights, and in terms of providing for them, in terms of taking care of them, then it is not permissible for him to marry more than one. But if a man is confident that he can be fair, he is able to, then it is permissible for him. All right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned that when a man has two wives and is inclined to one of them, and he deprives one completely, then he will come on the day of resurrection with the side of his hanging down. And one side of his body will be hanging, and it will be as if paralyzed. SubhanAllah. So be careful. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُ. That is more likely that you will not deviate from justice. So do not deviate from justice. And this teaches us that when something may be permissible, it is mubah, okay? But you know that if you do it, you're going to end up committing some kind of oppression, some kind of injustice, then it's better for you to stay away. Because by doing something mubah, you might end up harming someone, then that mubah becomes impermissible for you because it leads to haram. So something may be completely halal, it is permissible, but if it leads to haram, then it becomes haram for a person. All right? ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا.